I hope you all have been enjoying the book of 1 Peter as much as I have. And if you, anytime we preach through a series, I just encourage you to keep reading that book over and over and let God speak to you and see how it all comes together. And this morning, as we get into 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18, I want to talk about access to heaven, that we have been granted access to heaven. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can come before your throne, that we have access to you, God, because of your son Jesus who died for us and made a way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to receive, a mind to believe, and a will to obey what you have to say to us today. I pray, God, for those who are listening through Facebook right now, that you'd speak to their hearts, tender them, God, to what you want to say. Help us to have our eyes looked upon you so that we can rightly follow you and worship you. Lord, I do understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I do preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the first little verse here in 1 Peter, man, we have all kinds of rich doctrine, okay? So I hope you've got your notepad out. I hope you've got a pen out. You're going to underline some things, because we're just going to dissect this first verse just for a moment, because Peter is giving us much valuable information. He begins by saying, "For Christ." Christ, this is Messiah, the anointed one. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one that the Jews longed for. He was the one that the prophets spoke of. This Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, he suffered. He also suffered. We talked last week about how to overcome injustice through suffering. Because Jesus suffered, we too can gain victory as well, and we can model our life after him. And he says that he suffered. Jesus wasn't punished. Man didn't punish Christ. He suffered for us. He suffered a brutal death. He suffered separation from God for a moment when God turned his back. The weight of the sin was on his shoulders. The suffering that Jesus encountered as he was mocked, as he was ridiculed, as he was beat, as they plucked his beard, as they spit on his face, as they ripped his flesh off of his back with a cat of nine tails. He suffered greatly. He suffered dearly. And it was for a purpose. It was for a reason. There was a divine reason for this suffering that we will see. For Christ also, he suffered once for sins. Once for sins. Just one time. This is elevating the deity of Christ and helping us see that he is, number one, he is our great high priest, but he is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It is through his blood, Peter said, that you were bought with a price. It's the precious blood of Jesus. And he died once for sins. Why for sins? The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In the Old Testament, there was sacrifices that were made for the sins of God's people. Daily, weekly, yearly. That as people transgressed against God, as they violated God's commands, that the priest would make a sacrifice to cover over their sin. And those sacrifices, the blood sacrifices of the bulls, the goats, the lambs, the animals, were all pointing to, they were a type and shadow of the ultimate sacrifice that was coming, who is Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Passover lamb. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would make atonement. It's called the Day of Atonement. And he'd make atonement for God's people. And only the high priest could enter into this area, the Holy of Holies in the temple, once a year. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible tells us that the curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, granting access to all who will come by faith in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, is the final ultimate sacrifice that needs not to be done ever again, because there is one who paid our sacrifice, there is one who saved us, one who redeemed us, one whose blood purchased us, and that is the blood of Jesus. No one else, no one ever will be. It's him and him only, and he did it once, and it's good. Amen. He gained the victory at the cross. There's no need for anyone else or anything. We can't add to what Jesus has already done, because he has died once for sin, for the sin of humanity, for our sin, for your sin. Now look, it says, the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous. Now who is the righteous? Jesus. Who is the unrighteous? All right, you got to talk to me. I know you got a mask on, but I can still hear your voice if you'll talk. Who is the unrighteous? Us, we are. We're the unrighteous. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who runs to God. No, in our natural flesh, we run away from God and we violate God's command. We are all born with a sinful nature. We are the unrighteous. There is no righteous. The politicians aren't righteous. The Hollywood movie stars aren't righteous. The NBA players aren't righteous. The NFL players aren't righteous. The MLB players aren't righteous. Church members aren't righteous. The preachers aren't righteous. There is only one who is righteous, and his name is Jesus. And he died once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus was the righteous one. He died for sin. The Bible tells us that he became sin on our behalf, that he never sinned. He was sinless, but he became sin on our behalf. He became a curse because we were the cursed ones. It was the righteous who died in place for the unrighteous. Here's a word. You should know it by now. I've talked about this for years. Here we talk. It's called substitutionary atonement. Write that down. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus was our substitute. We deserved death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We sinned, therefore we die. We committed the crime. We ran the red light. We went faster than the speed limit. We violated God's commands, right? We were guilty. The ticket was written to us. We deserved it. But Jesus stepped in and paid the fine for us through his death and resurrection. Somebody better say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. So he was the righteous one. He died for the unrighteous so that we might have life. And so when he bore our sin on the cross, and when we call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, he imputes his righteousness unto us. And so therefore he clothes us with his righteousness. And now we stand as the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. And he has given us his robe of righteousness to wear. We didn't earn it. He provided it for us. That's good news. Amen. Peter has explained to us how great of a Savior that we have, who's granted access to God. Why? Because he did all this. Look at what it says next. That he might, so that. So here's what he did. He died for us. He bore our sin. Why? So that we might, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. Some translations say lead us to God. That word bring us to God, it means this, to open the door, to gain access, to lead someone in the presence of. So Jesus is the one through his death and what he did on the cross through his resurrection. He opened the door for us to gain access to heaven and so that we could know God, because sin caused a separation from God. There's a great chasm that we couldn't cross. And so Jesus came to die for our sin to provide a way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. He gives us access to the Father. He leads us to the Father. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone comes in any other way, he is cast out. Why? Because there is only one door to the Father. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one entrance and access into heaven. If you want to know God the Father, it comes through God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, we have access to the throne room of heaven. How many of y'all are excited about that? Huh? We have access to God. That's why the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus went before us. He opened the door for us. He granted us that access. We have the right to come into the Father's presence because of Jesus and what he did, that he might bring us to God, the Bible says. Next, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was the God-man. He was 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time. He did take on flesh. Emmanuel means God with us. And on the cross, he died. But the Bible says that you will not let my soul see corruption, nor will you see my spirit see decay. He might have died, but he was made alive in the spirit. Come on, and on the third day, what happened? Jesus rose again. What is the gospel? The gospel message is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, but on the third day, he rose again. Amen? That's the message that the world needs to hear today. That's the message that brings salvation. That is the message that opens the door to heaven. That is what provides access to the throne of God, the gospel. Now look at verse 19. This is where it gets tricky. This is where you get different interpretations of what this means. Here we go. You ready? So he was put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, the question becomes, what did Jesus do in those 3 days that he was in the tomb? His spirit was alive. What did he do? Who is he preaching to? Who is he proclaiming to? What is that word proclaiming? That word proclaim means herald. He heralded. He proclaimed. To the spirits in prison. Who are the spirits in prison? These are questions that we scratch our head, right? We wonder, what does that mean? Well, many scholars think different things. Charles Spurgeon said, no one really knows what this means. And if they say they do, they're just trying to sound intellectual. So I'll just give you the three options that I think are viable, and then you can decide which one you want to believe. How's that sound? Huh? Here there's three. There's three possibilities of what Peter's talking about here when Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. One, to angels, to fallen angels. Two, to the dead in Noah's day. To the dead souls in Noah's day, or three, that he was preaching through Noah while he was living. I'll give you the reasons for these. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter's writing and he's talking about the delayed retribution of God that people are getting by with persecuting Christians, they're getting by with treating Christians badly, and Christians are suffering, and they're wondering when God's going to do something about it. When is his justice going to come? And he says, you know, it's going to come. It might not come when you want to, but it's going to come. He says this, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. Now, our English version translates that word hell. It really is the word Tartarus. And the reason why that's significant is this, is that when a person dies, we say, you know, they go to heaven or hell, right? Well, we know that Christians, when they die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that our spirit goes to the Lord. Now, when an unbeliever dies, their spirit goes somewhere, but where does it go? It doesn't go to hell in what we think is hell, because it goes to a place called Sheol or Tartarus. It is the place of the damned or the doomed. It's Sheol. We know that hell eventually is where the doomed go, because in Revelation it tells us that when the great throne of God and the judgment seat of Christ is there, that the dead in Christ, stand before him, and then those who are dead in the sea, great and small, stand before him. Any person's name who was not written in the book of life was then cast into hellfire. It also says that those whose names were not written in the book, that not only were they cast into hellfire, but then death and Hades, or Sheol, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. And so as the Old Testament saints and anything we're in this Sheol type holding place, some believe that Jesus went and proclaimed his victory, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, he is the one that the prophets prophesied about and was telling people of, and he proclaims his reality to them. Some say it's fallen angels. We know that there was a rebellion in heaven. Satan fell, took a third of the heavenly host with him. Genesis chapter 6, some speculate that that's speaking of demonic angelic activity. And if that be the case, then what Peter is saying is that the angels that were placed in a doomy, gloomy, holding darkness, then when he was crucified, his spirit went and proclaimed victory to the angels. And what victory might he have proclaimed? He might have proclaimed something like this: I am who I am. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who was dead but is now alive and lives forevermore. I hold the death of Hades and the grave in my hands. Some believe that he was preaching through Noah. If we go on and read 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, and he calls Noah a herald of righteousness. Same word that he's using here in 1 Peter 3, a herald of righteousness with seven others when the flood brought judgment upon the ungodly. So some believe, because 1 Peter also tells us that the prophets, when they spoke, they didn't speak on their own authority, but they spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. And so when Moses, when Abraham, when they were prophesying about the Messiah, it was the Spirit of Christ that was speaking through them. And some say that as Noah was proclaiming, he was a herald of righteousness, he was a preacher of righteousness, and as he was preaching and proclaiming in the Spirit of Christ, that Christ was preaching through him to those who were in bonds of their sin, just like today people are in the bondage of sin. Now, which of those three are right? I will sound like a good politician and say, yes. Because I believe you can make a biblical argument for all three, and here's the fact. In all three, Jesus is the victor over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he has proclaimed the victory, he has won the battle, and he has granted access to everyone who believes in him to gain entrance into heaven. Amen? And so we have victory through Christ. It is through Jesus. Now let's talk about, Peter references the people in the days of Noah. Verse 20, let's go back to verse 20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited. Underline that in your Bible, if you would, when God's patience waited. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. When Noah was building the ark, he was a herald of righteousness. He was also a preacher of the truth. And he was proclaiming to those who needed to hear the good news of who God was. And as he was building his ark and he was preaching, people were ignoring. They weren't listening. Who knows what they thought? Here's Noah. He's building an ark. You see that old man? He's out there in the middle of nowhere building this big boat. Woohoo. I don't know what's up with him. He keeps talking about God bringing judgment. I wonder how many times they passed by and they just shook their head and they thought. I wonder how many stood around and just watched and caused him just to pause for a moment and start preaching. And they sat there and they listened to him and they thought, this man, he's done lost his mind. He's crazy. And they went about their business and they didn't do anything. They just lived their life the way they wanted to live their life. Then I wonder when the rain came. When that first raindrop fell, I wonder if their heart began to beat. Because see, the Bible tells us a significant thing in the Bible about Noah entering the ark. The Bible specifically states that as Noah and his family entered the ark, that God shut the door. That God closed the door. Jesus said, I am the one who shuts and no man opens, and who opens and no man shuts. And when the door of the ark was shut, the chance of anyone entering the ark ceased. The 120 years as Noah was building this ark and preaching, God was being patient. You understand that God is a patient, long-suffering God. He doesn't desire for any to perish, the Bible says. He is long-suffering. He's waiting for people to repent and call upon his great name. And during those years, as Noah was preaching, as he's building ark, it says he was waiting patiently. God was being patient. He was showing his long-suffering, seeing if there would be anyone who would call and repent. And once Noah entered the ark and God closed the door, the day of waiting was over. Judgment fell. I wonder how many parents began screaming as the waters began rising. I wonder how many moms were carrying their babies in their hands, running, trying maybe to get to the ark. They'd been ignoring the ark. They'd been mocking the ark. They'd been mocking that preacher. They were mocking what God was saying, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And finally, they run, and they're trying to get in, but the door's shut. Noah can't open it. It's already shut. I wonder how high they climbed on the mountains to try to escape the judgment that was coming their way. Jesus tells us that he's returning and that he's coming again. And he compares that generation to the days of Noah. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, he says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, he says, stay awake, for you do not know what day our Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house, let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. When is Jesus coming back? I know the answer. When you least expect it. What are they doing? What's the people of Noah's day doing? They're eating and drinking and being merry. They're engaged in the indulgence of their own pleasures and lust and pursuits. They're not thinking anything about God, and they're just living their life. And Jesus compares the generation that will see his return in that same way. I think that that America needs to open her eyes. I think we need to see and sense what's going on around us. I think God's maybe trying to get our attention. What do you think? I think we have learned we're not as powerful as we think we are. I think we have learned that we're not as smart as we think we are. I think we have learned how vulnerable our nation really is, and that America could cease to exist like that, and our life could change. All the while, a pandemic is going on in our culture, and what are people doing? They're just eating and drinking and laughing it up and living life how they want to. Churches aren't flooded with calls. We're not having to move to multiple buildings, and services. People are just doing their own things, arguing with one another on social media, getting caught up in everything else, but the reality that each day Jesus doesn't return, that's not a sign that the word is false and that promise is not true. It is an indication and a sign of God's mercy. For God, Peter says, does not wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so every day that Jesus doesn't return, that is another example of God's patience, because he's patiently waiting. But can I tell you, there's a time when his patience will end and Jesus will return and the ark will shut, the door will shut, and there will be no second chance. When Jesus comes back, mark this down, it's over. No second chances. I'm afraid the Left Behind series is gonna leave many behind because they're thinking they're gonna get another shot at it. The Bible makes it specifically clear that he's coming back. The wheat and the tares will grow up together, and then he's going to bring the harvest, and he's going to put his sickle in there, and he's going to take out his wheat. He's coming back, and the question's got to be, are you ready? Have you taken advantage of the access to heaven? Have you trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior? I wonder how many Americans out there that aren't paying any attention, how many family members that you have who aren't paying any attention. I wonder how many people in this community, in our county, who aren't paying any attention, and we're just living our day like we're going to live forever. Like there is no end. And that preacher... Woo, got a little wound up there, preacher, for all for nothing. Because we know that Jesus really isn't returning, and we know that what Jesus did on the cross is just made up and it's not real. That's what people think. That's what people think. People were laughing in the days of Noah. They were just eating and drinking. There's going to be the same way when Jesus returns. I wonder. I wonder what Noah's heart was like when he was building that ark. I know it was a heart of faithfulness, but I wonder if his heart broke for the people around him that would not pay him any attention and thought he was foolish. I wonder how many of us as Christians, as believers, who are safe in the ark, who have access to God and we know the Lord, I wonder how many of us have a broken heart for those who are perishing. I wonder how many of us believers weep over those we know who don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've got family members, some of you, that aren't saved. And if Jesus were to return today, the door would be shut and they would be without hope. Some of you work with people, they don't know the Lord. Some of you go to school with people that aren't saved, they don't know the Lord, they haven't trusted in Jesus. Some of you live next door to folks. I wonder what would happen if the church became broken over the reality that people are without hope if they're not in Christ. I wonder what would happen if the church began praying for the salvation of lost souls. We had a campaign, Who's Your One? Guess what? That's not over. The campaign's not over. We still need to be praying for that. And you can add more than one if you want to. That we pray for people who don't need the Lord. How do I pray for someone who is lost? How do I pray for an unbeliever? Here's how you do it. First off, you pray that the Holy Spirit will do his convicting work. That the Holy Spirit would begin convicting their hearts and opening their eyes to the truth of who God is. Pray that God would surround them with people as they come in contact with them every day, godly people that would just keep mentioning church or Jesus to them. Thinking, man, everybody's talking to me about Jesus. I wonder if he's trying to get my attention. And then when you have an opportunity to share your faith, guess what you need to do? Do it. Take it. Right? I wonder what God would do if Christians sincerely on their knees with broken hearts prayed over the lostness of people in our county, in our surrounding counties, more than they complained and argued and fought over politics. I think we might have a revival. If some of you who hate Trump put your energy into witnessing as much as you put into hating Trump, we'd see a revival. As much as some of you love Trump and ride the Trump train, put your energy into the ark, maybe we'd see a revival, because here's the ark. The ark is Jesus. The ark is Jesus. He says here, and we can mess this up if we're not careful. He says here, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. That doesn't mean that the act of baptism saves you. Let's explain it and let's see how Noah was saved. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, corresponds to the story of Noah. Now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Noah wasn't saved by the water, he was saved by the ark, right? But he was saved through the water. Now he says baptism corresponds to this. It's not the removal of dirt. It's not the washing of the water. It's not the water that saves you. The baptism by water doesn't save you. It's the baptism by the Holy Spirit that saves you. And Just for everyone's information, to make this clear, if you are a born-again believer, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. In fact, that's the identification of a believer. That's the mark of a believer. You've been marked with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed until the day of redemption. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, that's indication that you're not a believer, okay? So every believer has the Holy Spirit of God living in them. He says that it's not the removal of water from the dirt. No, it is the appeal to God with a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. That's what he says, right? It's right there in 1 Peter. It's an appeal. So it is what your baptism confesses is what saves you. And so when you are being baptized, you are making a public profession of faith that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross and he rose again. And when I walk in that baptismal waters, I'm walking as the old me. That's the fleshy me. That's the old nature. And when I go underneath the water, I'm dying to myself, and I have died to myself to come up out of that water, resurrected into new life, and I have been born again by the Spirit. And so what the baptism symbolizes and shows is the confession that is in the heart of the conscience, the good appeal through the resurrection of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And so somebody say, hallelujah. It is the grace of God that saves us. By grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus alone. It is by his blood, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection that opens the access to heaven. And it is in him and through him that we have life everlasting. It's good news, isn't it? And then, on that third day, he rose. For 40 days he appeared, and he taught his disciples. And then he ascended on high, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. So Jesus, after he accomplished all things, and as he was with his disciples and he commissioned them one last time, Acts tells us that he went up into the heavens, and there was two men in white, and they said, "Men, what are you doing standing staring up into the sky?" The same Jesus who you saw going up in like manner will come back. And now Jesus is in the position of the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? The right hand of the Father means the position of power and authority and dominion. He has power over every created being. That's angelic beings, that's demonic beings, and that's human beings. He has all authority over all. And so when he gave the commission, we call it the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given unto me under heaven and earth." And what did he tell him to go do? Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. This Jesus that Peter talks about, this Jesus who died for sins once for all, this Jesus who was just and died for the unjust, this Jesus who was dead, made alive, this Jesus who sits at the right hand of God and has all power and authority, this Jesus calls every single one here in this room and watching through Facebook now or later, calls you to repentance and to call upon the name of the Lord. That you would trust in the work of what Jesus did and be saved. Because here's what's going on right now. The ark is open. The door is open. The time to get in is now. The Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but call upon the name of the Lord, for today is the day of what? Salvation. Why today is the day of salvation? Why is it today? Because you may not have tomorrow. Jesus may return today. Well, preacher, you're trying to scare me. Listen, I want you all to look at me, and I want the camera to look at me. It ought to scare you. It ought to scare you. Because when Jesus returns, or you shut your eyes for the very last time, if you have not called upon the great name of Jesus and confessed your sin and placed your faith in Jesus as Lord, that ark will be shut. And there will be no entrance into heaven. But today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't laugh, don't mock, don't ridicule. Would you come? If you're watching this on my Facebook Live, and you need to trust in Jesus, Lord, would you message us? Pastor John's right there. He's back there. He'll get your request. You say, well, how do I be saved? How can I get into the ark? You pray a prayer similar to this. It don't have to be these words. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe you died on a cross, and you rose again. I repent of my sin, and I want to ask you to be my Lord. Would you save me from myself? Lord, would you be my God, my King? From here on out, I die to myself to live for you. You know what? He will hear that prayer. He will save you. He will seal you. And he will promise you access to heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father,